Thank you, Lindsay, for that wonderful song. It is truly in Christ that we can press on, that we can make it through any challenge that we might be facing. This morning, we're going to be finishing up our kickoff to VBS because, ready or not, VBS is here starting tonight. We're excited about it. It's going to be a great outreach to this community, a great outreach to these kids. And through this week, and over the last few months, we have been looking at the life of Daniel and of his friends. And throughout this study, we have seen them go through trial after trial, and yet through all of this, they have remained faithful to God. We have seen them that no matter what it would cost them to be obedient to God, whether it was being thrown into a fiery furnace or into a den of lions, that they chose to be obedient to God and not to compromise their integrity. You know, it could have been very easy in their situation, in their context, for them to cut some corners. It would have been very easy for them to think that they were so far away from home that no one would be able to find out. It would have been so easy for them to say that they were just trying not to stick out in the midst of this pagan land. They didn't want to draw any attention to themselves, so they were just going to fit in. They were going to look like everybody else. That it was just the type of culture that they lived in, and so it would make life easier if they would just adjust their beliefs so that they were just like everyone else. It would have been very easy for Daniel and his friends to have done this. And let me just say how easy it is to fall into this temptation even today. You know, as the world around us changes, it can make us question what we have always believed. It can make us question what we have always thought to be right and wrong. And we could easily say, well, it's just become so common. It's so widely accepted, it's so widely practiced that I just need to believe that it's okay. But as we have gone through the book of Daniel, we have seen that Daniel and his friends were unwilling to compromise their integrity. And today we're going to see why it is important for us to remain obedient every day. Because as we begin to look at the last half of the book of Daniel, we begin to see there that Daniel receives a vision from God. And this vision is, just the last half is him recording these visions. And so as we look there in Daniel chapter 10 then, beginning in verse 7, we see him recording this vision. And he says, "And I, Daniel, alone did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." We see here in this passage that God goes and appears to Daniel, and he reveals to Daniel that his journey through this life is just part of a much bigger story. And it's a story that finds its completion in the return of Jesus Christ. And we see this much more in the New Testament, because we're actually going to look then at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 there. And we will find in that passage that the reason why we are to remain faithful and obedient to God today is because Christ is going to return one day and he is going to take his church home. And we must always remember this, because today there are some who mock this idea. There are some in this world who say there is no such place as heaven. It is not real, and Christ is not going to return. They say, how much longer are you going to wait? It's already been 2,000 years, and we've not seen a sign of him. And they mock this idea, and they say, just live your life today, because that's what is most important. But what we see today is that our life is part of a much bigger story. So the question, though, is our hope for heaven and the return of Christ just an empty one? Is it some sort of fanciful thinking? Is it nothing more than an invented bribe to try to make people live right? Well, I can tell you this morning that I am convinced that this is not the case. I am convinced that heaven is a reality and that God is going to send his son back to bring his people home. I am convinced that I am going there, that upon my death or the impending return of the Lord, that I will be with God in heaven. And here's the reason why. Because in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, then I would have told you that, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." As we look at this passage, the first thing that we need to notice is this, that the disciples here are in a crisis of faith. You know, sometimes as we look at the scripture, we see that sometimes the words and teachings of Jesus kind of disturb and agitate his disciples. Because in verse 1 of this text, we find out that from Jesus that his disciples are in a crisis. We find out that here in this passage, their faith is under pressure. Their faith is being stretched because, see, they have just spent 3 years of their lives following Jesus. It was just 3 years earlier that Jesus had come up to these 12 men and said, "Hey, I want you to stop everything that you're doing, and I want you to come and follow me." And they had all left their homes and their families and their jobs to follow Jesus. They had left everything. And now, right before this passage happened, in the end of chapter 13, we find that Jesus has just told them that he is going to be leaving them, and that he was going to be going to a place that they could not follow him to. Jesus has just told them that Judas was going to betray him to death, to his death. Jesus just told Peter that before the rooster crows the next morning, that he will deny him 3 times. Jesus has just told his disciples that he will shortly die. And because of the shocking nature of Jesus' words here, the disciples are at a loss. They have been thrown into disorder. They are confused. They are agitated. They are alarmed. They are anxious. No doubt they're wondering, well, what are we going to do now? Jesus is leaving us. What does that leave us to do now when he is gone? No doubt they have been wondering. They are wondering how they can go on if Jesus wasn't there with them. In essence, we find that the disciples here at the beginning of chapter 14, they are facing a crisis in their faith. And what we see now in chapter 14 is how Jesus responds to this crisis. Because listen to me this morning, the Lord never wants us to be left with a wavering or troubled faith. He is continually working in our lives to build faith. And that's what Jesus does here, because we can see that the first thing he says to deal with this crisis of faith is that we must trust God and trust Jesus. Jesus begins here at the beginning of this to say some words to calm the disciples' troubled hearts. And he begins by commanding his disciples to believe in God and in himself. The word believe here is the Greek word for faith. And so what Jesus is telling them to do is he is telling them that they need to trust in him. He says, I want you to know who I am. And I want you to remember what all I have done so that you can trust me and believe what I say. And notice what he says here. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus doesn't there tell them that it would be good for them just to try and trust in him. That maybe if you just try to trust in me and say, okay, well, God, I believe you can do this. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to try really, really hard. Maybe that will ease your mind. But that's not the type of faith. That's not the type of belief that Jesus is talking about here. But you know, the problem is so many times in our lives, that's the type of faith we believe that God wants us to have. We believe that God is like, well, as long as you try to believe in me, but when those hard times come, if you begin to worry a little bit because it gets too tough, well, that's okay. It's almost as if we believe that God expects us to doubt him during those times, but that is not what Jesus is saying here. No, he's not saying, let's just try really hard to believe and trust in me. No, he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. He is commanding them to trust him. But why should a person trust Jesus? Why is it that you and I today trust the people that we do? Because we all have someone in our lives that we completely trust. Why, for instance, does my son trust that I'm not going to drop him on his head? Because one of the things he likes to do is he likes to climb over my shoulders and let me hold on to him by his ankles. Now, why does he not scream? Why does he not say, no, Daddy? Why is it that he is sitting there laughing, and then as soon as I pull him back over, he tries to climb over my shoulder again to do it again? Why? Because he trusts me. You know, we generally trust people and ask them to trust us based upon them knowing our character. We trust people because we know who they are. People trust other people because they are deemed trustworthy and they have also given evidence that they can be trusted. And it is the exact same with God. We are told to trust God, and we can have every confidence in doing so because we know God's character. We know that God is perfect. We know that there is no evil in him. We know that he is holy and pure. We know that he is righteous. We know that he cannot sin, that he can do no wrong, and he has never done anything wrong. We know that he is a God of justice. We know that he is merciful. We know that he is loving. And so, because we know who God is, we have every reason to trust God. Because you know what? God has an impeccable track record as recorded throughout the scriptures of how he has been trustworthy, how he has been faithful to his people, to those who love him. And so when Jesus commanded his disciples and us to trust God in him, then we have every reason to trust him. But the problem occurs when we do not. Because Isaiah 7:9, that's a very interesting verse there. It was given to a king who found himself in the midst of a crisis. And it says, if you are not firm in your faith, then you will not be firm at all. That is the consequence of not trusting God. If we are not firm in our faith, then we will not be firm at all. Or consider these words also that were given to the Israelites when they were going out to battle a superior enemy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, it says, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. See, he says the key to victory, the key to overcoming this powerful enemy, this key to overcoming this enemy who can easily defeat us is what? Is believing, is trusting in God. And the same is true for us today. If we want to stand firm, if we want to overcome this world, if we want to remain obedient, if we do not want to compromise our integrity in the midst of a hostile culture, then we must trust in God and in Jesus. But why do we trust in Jesus? We trust that he is going to return because he is the Son of God. The only way that we can be assured that heaven is a reality and that Christ is going to return is also by affirming the deity or godhood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not God as he claims, then all that he said must be rejected, including what he said in regard to heaven and his return. But however, Scripture shows us that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God. And so whatever he says, we can know as true. Actually, as you look at the book of John, one of his primary focuses in writing that book is to communicate to his readers that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus himself claim that he was able to forgive sins, which is something that only God can do. To back up his claim that he was a Son of God, we can find that he performed all of these miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And these miracles performed, that Jesus performed, they are evidence that Jesus was not an ordinary man, but that he was God in the flesh. Over and over again in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is recognized as God. He is given the title of Lord, which is a title by which God was spoken of in the Old Testament. And it was a title in which Jesus accepted. Jesus claimed to be the way to eternal life. Jesus accepted the worship of people, which only God was to be worshipped. Also, further proof of his being God and Savior are the testimonies of others. In John chapter 5, John argues that John the Baptist, Moses, and the Old Testament scriptures, God the Father, and Jesus' works, they all affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. In addition, we find that Jesus' disciples themselves testified that Jesus was the Son of God, and not only by proclaiming this truth, but also by the fact that they risked their lives, and many of them died at the hands of their enemies because of the fact that they said and believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And so Scripture is pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward in saying that Jesus is God. And because Jesus is the Son of God, then we can trust him. And so, when he talks about heaven, when he talks about his return, we can know that it is a reality. When he says that one day he is going to return and bring home his church, we can know that it is going to be a reality. And so this morning, in the midst of a world that seems to be falling further and further away from God, we can be reassured. Because Jesus has said he will return, and we are commanded to trust God and Jesus in this matter. And so since we can trust him, what does he say? He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not told, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Basically, all he's doing there in verse 2 is he's reassuring his disciples to calm their troubled hearts because they are concerned about the future. He's assuring them that they are not forgotten, that he is going to prepare a place for them in heaven, and then he is going to return and bring them home. And what Jesus is basically saying here in this verse is this. He is saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you can have a certainty in your heart that there is room for you. You know, heaven is not this place that's like an overbooked hotel or an overbooked airline. I don't know how many of you have ever flown and you find out that airlines like to overbook their flights. I guess they're afraid somebody's not going to show up, so they sell too many tickets. And then all of a sudden you hear them come over the intercom. They're like, we've overbooked today's flight, so if you would be willing to sit out this flight and wait, fly out later tonight, then we'll give you this, you know, this round-trip ticket or whatever it is. But he's saying heaven's not like that. There's always going to be room. You are not going to be turned away if you are a follower of Christ. Because he says, for there are many rooms in my Father's house. And to get them to believe what he is saying, Jesus appeals to them to believe him based upon his truthfulness. Because he says, if it were not sold, or if it was not true, then would I have not told you? Would I have told you this? Would I have not told you, well, there's many rooms in heaven. Actually, I'm just joking with you. No, he says, if it were not sold, then I would have not told you. And in the midst of their anxiety and their doubt, Jesus says, I want you to trust me because I'm telling you the truth. Now, one thing that we notice is that none of the disciples come and say, well, Jesus, I think you're lying to us. You're leaving us. You're just wanting to get away from us. You're tired of John over there. You're tired of Peter over here running his mouth. You're just wanting to get away from us. So you're trying to go and hide. I don't believe you, Jesus. You're lying to us. No, we don't see a single disciple say that. No, they believed Jesus, and they had every reason to believe him, because in their 3 years of following him, he had never lied to them. In fact, all that he had done continually reinforced their faith in him. Jesus had given them a reason to believe in him. And we see then that Jesus goes on to reassure his disciples and to give us hope and firmness to the fact that he is going to return. Because he says, look, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And because I am preparing a place for you, that means that I am going to come and bring you home. And so, since he is preparing a place for us, that means he will come back to get us. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18 says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Let me tell you this morning, Jesus is coming back. And that should be some words of encouragement. He says, let us encourage one another. You know, when I was a young child, I used to think about the return of Christ, and it scared me to death. I would lie awake in bed at night and be like, oh no, what am I going to do? The book of Revelation just scared me to death. But we see here, no, the return of Christ is not to scare us to death. The return of Christ is to encourage us, because we know that one day, if we are still alive, that Christ is going to return. And in the midst of this evil world, he is going to set everything right, and we will be eternally with God the Father. What an encouragement that is. And so this morning, what we must do is we must realize that our life is just a part of the bigger story. That our life is just a part of a story that ends with the return of Christ. And so we must keep watching. We must be ready. We must be found faithful like Daniel throughout all of his life. Why? Because we know what Christ is doing in the big picture. That he is going to return, and we must be found faithful when he does. And that is the encouragement. That we keep watching. That we are waiting. That we are ready. You know, it is evident as we read the New Testament that the disciples thought that Christ would return within their lifetime. Paul said, be ready. Be ready. He kept telling people, be ready. 2,000 years have come and passed. But that doesn't mean that Christ lied. Christ doesn't lie. He is the Son of God. And he has said, I go to prepare a place for you. And because I am preparing a place for you, I will return and bring you home. Yes, for those who are followers of Christ, that's wonderful. It's encouragement. It gets us excited. It helps us remain faithful to build our faith to him in the midst of this world. But for those who don't know Christ, yes, like I said, it is one of the scariest facts that we can hear. That he, the king of this world, is going to return. And so today, we must be ready. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. And to get ready, that means that you understand where you are. That you understand that apart from God, you are nothing. But that God has provided the way for forgiveness of your sins. That if you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and you believe that God has raised him from the dead, Scripture says that you can be saved. And through that, you can be ready. And maybe you are a follower of Christ, and maybe it is getting ready and being obedient and preparing yourself not to compromise your integrity, not to compromise your testimony or your Christian walk before others, but to say, I'm going to live a life of obedience because I know my King is coming back. He's coming back to take me home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you that we have this chance to come together to study your word, to sing your wonderful praises. Fathers, we have traveled through the life of Daniel. You have shown to us what you expect of us. A life of obedience. But why do we do that? Because we love you, yes. Because we want to glorify you, yes. Because we were created for those purposes, yes. But also because we know that you are returning to bring us home. And Father, I pray that when you do, if you return before we pass away, I pray that you will find us ready, that you will find us in a life of obedience, and that you will find us in a life serving you. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to remember this. But, Father, that also it will be an encouragement to us when everything seems to be going wrong in this world, that we can know and have faith that you are still in control and that you are still working out your purposes and plans and that you will return one day and make everything right. And we rejoice in that day. We rejoice in the fact that we know that we can have assurance that we can be in your presence. And Father, if there be one here this morning that doesn't know you, Father, we just pray that your Spirit might convict them and that this morning they would understand this can be their day of salvation as they come to know you. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our invitation.